Hey, welcome again. I am Pastor Tim. We're going to dive into the Word of God this morning. Grab a Bible, grab your seat, and let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. God in heaven, thank you for song, for worship, for the body of believers. Thank you for your Word, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for this church community, and we pray now that your Spirit would be among us, Lord. As we look to your Word to see what it means to press on, to persevere in the faith, give us endurance and strength and to the end for as many days as you give us. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, speak through your Word, speak through me. Encourage us and challenge us and comfort us, strengthen us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, there's an account from World War II of a Polish officer that was accused of being a spy by the Soviets, and he was arrested and imprisoned and sent to a labor camp in the middle of the Siberian wilderness. And he began to dream and plot about the possibility of escaping, and he partnered up with an American engineer who was also a prisoner there and several others, and they actually did escape from this prison camp in Siberia. Of course, it was not just the walls and the fences that were keeping them in, but hundreds of miles of Siberian wilderness. And so within 2 days, one of them froze to death and died in the frozen tundra, yet they pressed on, walking literally through sub-zero conditions with little to no food or supplies, and eventually somehow they made it all the way south from Siberia to the border of Mongolia, which they thought was going to be some degree of safety, only to realize that Mongolia at that point was now under communist control. And so they now risked being arrested there and being sent back to the prison camp. And so sneaking and traveling under threat of arrest, they continued their desperate journey, walking down through Mongolia, eventually walking through China, walking across the entire continent. Their hope was to get to India. India was controlled by the British, was an ally. They thought, if we can make it to India, we will be saved. And so after having survived the freezing north, they now had to cross China, the Gobi Desert, where they now faced the opposite: scorching sun, brutal heat, sandstorms, no water. Two more of them eventually would die of thirst in the desert, but four of them pressed on, and somehow they made it all the way across China and reached the border. But to get from China to India, do you know what you have to cross? The Himalaya Mountains, right? One of the largest mountain ranges on the planet. They begin that trek through the mountains. They actually come across a Buddhist monastery where they found some respite. And they pressed on and continued into India, where they were, in fact, received with peace by the government officials in India. And this whole journey is recounted in a memoir from 1956 by one of the survivors. And it was turned into a movie in 2010 called The Way Back. Fascinating, gripping story. And when I think about the story of The Way Back, these men seeking to find their way back home, this amazing journey all the way from Siberia to India, a trek foot by foot, step by step, of over 4,000 miles with little to no provision, supplies. When I think about the brutal desert, the frozen tundra, the rugged mountains, the word that comes to mind is perseverance. Them persevering through this unspeakable trial. Can you imagine the days and the nights of freezing cold, then brutal heat, then the mountains searching for fresh water, trying to make traps and find livestock to eat? Brutal conditions. I mean, at a certain point, they all wanted to just sit down and give up, just sit down and die. And some of them did that. But this picture of perseverance, of enduring, perseverance means persistence, means that you do not quit when things get hard. And that's what we're looking at this morning as we continue in our journey of our great salvation. And we talked about how we're forgiven and declared righteous, and we're adopted as sons and daughters, and the Holy Spirit is purifying us, and we're walking in faith and obedience. But the call of the Christian life is not just a moment of faith. It's not just saying a prayer and getting a ticket that you wait until heaven. It's persevering. It's enduring. It's persisting in the Christian life. This is often called the doctrine, perseverance of the saints. that those who are chosen and truly God's saints will persevere until the end. We will make it all the way back home. We will press on, Christian, to find the way back to God's glorious kingdom. God's Spirit will empower and enable us to endure. Those that are truly born again and God's children, we do have eternal security. We can be assured of our salvation. Jesus said, "The one who endures until the end will be saved." And the hope is that God who rescued us is the God who will carry us. But we hear this teaching, we're faced with another hard reality, a hard reality that for some of us here today is all too personal, because we've all known a friend, a family member, a man or a woman who outwardly appeared to be a Christian and then fell away. There are some who begin the journey who do not finish, who do not make the way back home to God's kingdom. We all know someone who's made this profession and maybe grew for years, maybe seemed to be a vibrant, growing Christian, but at some point, perhaps they gave in to apathy, or perhaps they outright denied the faith, and now they no longer believe. We read about this in the Word of God. The book of Hebrews gives three significant, stark warnings, warning us not to fall away from the faith. But what we find as we study the Word of God is that even in these tragic cases, that this fallen believer is either in a state of rebellion, but one day they will be restored. And we hope that, and we pray that, and we minister to them, and we hope that they will be restored. Or the reality of this fallen believer is that they were never truly born again to begin with. In fact, the Apostle John, in his first letter, chapter 2, provides some clarity, and he says, "Those who have left the faith have gone out from us because they never truly belonged to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have continued in the faith." And so we're faced with the reality, the hard reality, that perseverance is a necessary aspect in God's plan of salvation. And here today, if you call yourself a son of God, a daughter of God, Christian, you can, and you can have a deep assurance of your salvation. But you also must take seriously. You must take seriously the call to perseverance and the warnings to hold on. The Apostle Paul says that you will be presented wholly before God if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And so this call to perseverance is to remain stable and steadfast, not shifting. And that's where your assurance comes from. Pastor Matt likes to say that we can have assurance of our salvation through faith, fruit, and finishing. Do you presently, today, in this moment, do you have faith that Christ is Savior? Are you bearing fruit? Maybe not as much fruit as you would like. Maybe it's growing a lot slower than you hope. But does your Christian life bear the fruit of faith? And thirdly, will you finish? Will you endure until the end? See, our hope of salvation is not just wishful thinking. We can have assurance of eternal life because of Christ, because Christ is the sure and steady anchor of our soul. Our assurance is not based on our own good works. It's based on His good work through His death and resurrection. That's where our assurance comes from. And ultimately, it's the Spirit's presence in our lives, sealing our salvation, empowering us, giving us that assurance that we belong to the Lord. So we're going to talk this morning about how we persevere. How can you and I persevere with assurance in the Christian life? And I want to look this morning at three passages, three images. We're going to look at the image of a runner in an endurance race, a security guard who's protecting a deposit, and a shepherd who's holding his sheep. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 12 with this picture of running with endurance, the call to run with endurance the race that is before you. In the chapter before this, the author of Hebrews is reflecting on all the great men and women of the faith who have persevered in faith, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. And in light of their testimony, he says in verse 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He says there at the beginning, because we are surrounded, because we now share in the inheritance of this great cloud of witnesses, we can run with endurance. And the author is thinking about these witnesses of the faith, likely in two senses. One, we witness their testimony of power and of faithfulness. We've seen God work in the saints of the Old Testament, in the saints of the church. And because we've seen them persevere, we can be assured that we also will persevere. But there's also a second sense in which these men and women of the faith that are now with the Lord in his kingdom, that they may be seated in heaven like in an arena, looking down, watching us as we are running the race. And so he says, let us run with endurance in light of these witnesses. Let us take off every weight, every sin which clings to us. The weights there in verse 1 refer to things that would hinder you, that would encumber you in your Christian faith and journey and your ability to run to the finish line and slow you down. And so the call here, like an athlete removing extra clothing and hats and jewelry, is the call for us to declutter our lives, to take off anything that would cause us to stumble, that would distract us, that would be a time waster, that would slow us down and keep us from running towards the Lord with endurance. But we're also there told to take off sin, the sin which clings to us, the things from the world that entangle, that threaten our purity and our faith in the Lord. Take off those weight and those sins and run with endurance the race that is set before you. And verse 2 says, as you're running, where are you looking? Not at your feet, not at your navel. You're looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Literally, the Greek there means look away from all else. That's why some translations say fix your eyes on Jesus. It's like if someone powerful and famous walked into the room right now, you would likely get distracted, right? If Lamar Jackson or Patrick Mahomes or whoever walked in the back and walked up, that you would turn and you would look and you would focus on him, right? What's he doing here? And everything else, you would look away from all else and focus. That's what this word means. That's the posture of the Christian life, is to waking moment. Every waking moment, you're fixed on Christ, the founder of our faith, it says there, the forerunner, the source of the faith and the source of your faith, the one who is the perfecter of our faith, it says there. See, by his death, taking away the penalty for your sins through his resurrection into victory, by the Spirit in your life, we are made perfect. By a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so we look to Jesus, both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And verse 2 talks about his own journey and says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He persevered. He despised the shame. He endured pain on our behalf. He endured our punishment, not just physically going to the cross, but carrying the weight of sin, the wrath of God the Father. He despised the shame of the cross. He in essence, looked down his nose at the punishment and the shame of the cross, the curse of carrying our sin. And he said, I will take it. I will take it for my brothers and sisters, the sons and daughters of God. And he endured all of this, setting his heart on the joy that lay before him. What was the joy that lay before Christ as he continued to endure? It was the joy of pleasing his Father and the joy of being reunited with us, calling his brothers and sisters back into God's kingdom. And so for that joy, he endured the cross, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, calling each of us, run, run, Christian, with endurance the race that is set before you. That's an active posture in the midst of battles, of apathy, of distraction. Some of us that will leave this afternoon and perhaps not think about the Lord the rest of the day, get to Monday morning or Tuesday morning and realize, oh, I should probably pray. Oh, I should probably seek the Lord, right? We get distracted. This posture of running is an active posture, a daily, moment-by-moment pursuit, yearning for the Lord. I ran into a man this week in Walmart. I always see at least two or three people that I know at Walmart. And I know he's going through a hard time. He's been going through a trial for years now. And I said to him, I said, you hanging in there? And he said to me, what other choice do I have? What other choice? It was a good response. I mean, what other choice does he have? To let go, to turn away, to fall away? But I thought later, what I should have said is, are you still running? Not just holding on, but are you still running? pursuing the Lord, seeking the Lord day after day, one foot in front of the other. It might be a slow pace, but endurance races aren't won in a sprint. Are you still running, still moving forward, still finding endurance in the Lord despite the long journey and your hardships? What is endurance? It's persistence in the midst of whatever hardship you're facing. It's stamina to overcome the obstacles in front of you. It's strength when you feel weak. It's perseverance when you want to give up. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Wake up tomorrow morning and say, "Lord, I want the prize. I'm going to run hard today." Wake up tomorrow morning and say, "God, I'm too tired to run. You have to give me strength to get out of bed and to seek you today and to persevere just as Jesus did." And so you fix your eyes on him. And hear this, unlike those POWs walking from Siberia to India, we are equipped. We are supplied. We have food and water. The Lord guides us and strengthens us through his word, through prayer, through the church, through fellowship. Jesus is the example ahead of us, the perfect runner that we can set our eyes on. Listen, he will show you how to run. He has faced every temptation and trial that you've faced and overcome it. And so he'll show you the way through. Through your ups and through your downs, through the temptations that still plague your heart, through the things that you struggle with in family and in work, through your own physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual attack. He is the lead runner who knows where the finish line is. He's going to show you where to go. Just keep your eyes on him. But not only is he our example, he's our prize. The prize is to be with Jesus. It's interesting. I'm not much of a runner. I know that's a shock, but I am told that runners don't run to the finish line, right? A runner isn't taught to run to the finish line. They're taught to run past the finish line, right? You can imagine Jesus standing at the finish line, cheering and rooting, right? Saying, "Come on, I'm here, I'm waiting for you." And you run past the finish line into the arms of Christ, fixing your eyes on him as he's welcoming you into the Lord's kingdom. Can we say with the Apostle Paul, look at Philippians 3, he says there, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. What's the goal? It's the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're called to persevere, to run with endurance, to press on towards the goal with Christ and for Christ and by his power. By his leading. How do we persevere in the Christian life with assurance? We run with endurance the race that is before you. But secondly, the call is to guard the good deposit. Guard the good deposit that God has entrusted to you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul here is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, whom he's nurtured in the faith and raised up and trained up. And Paul is now at the end of his life. This is likely his last book that he's written. He's writing from prison, and he's urging his protege, his spiritual son Timothy, press on in the faith. Pick up with me in verse 8 if you've turned there. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Man, what a beautiful passage. What a beautiful passage. Verse 8 says, "Stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of those who are suffering or were imprisoned like Paul was. Rather, share in that suffering for the sake of the gospel. Rely on the power of God that is at work in your life." See, verse 9 says that God has saved us from our sin and called us into a holy calling to live with him. Why? What is that calling based on? It's not based on our good works. It's based on God's good work. Our salvation, it says, is according to God's own purpose and grace. See, he gave us this life in Christ Jesus, not at the moment you believed. He didn't give you eternal life. He didn't give you your adoption papers and your pardon papers. He didn't give you those things at the moment you believed. It says, but before time began, we were chosen and set aside for God's gracious purposes before the very foundation of the world. And so verse 10 says that this salvation, which was secured in eternity past, was only revealed when the Lord Jesus appeared on earth, right? It was done before the world began, but it appeared to us, verse 10 says, when Jesus appeared. Jesus coming, Son of God, God himself in the flesh, living on earth, living an obedient, faithful, righteous life. God the Son dying on the cross, taking on the punishment for our sins. God the Son rising from the dead, and one day he too will return in victory. And through this, death has been abolished, it says. I love that word, abolished. Canceled, taken away. Death has been swallowed up in victory, it says in another passage. Now you say, but wait a minute, we all still physically die, and that's true. Unless the Lord Jesus returns, you will one day still face physical death. But the threat of final death has been destroyed because Jesus died on our behalf and rose again. Death has been abolished, and life, it says, has been brought to life. Life has been brought to true life only happens when you're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Through the gospel, this good news of what Jesus has accomplished, you can truly experience life. This life that is eternal, it brings us to life. It says immortality through faith in Christ. Christians, you're immortal. You're going to live forever in God's kingdom. Paul says that that's why he was an apostle and a teacher and a herald of the good news. That's why he was suffering, because he's preaching this radical life-transforming message and he's not ashamed. Verse 12 says, despite the persecution and the suffering that he's facing, imprisoned as a proclaimer of the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Listen to this. Look at verse 12. Because I know whom I have believed. I love that line. See, the Christian gospel is not about what you believe. It's not about a set of principles. It's not some cold doctrines. To be a Christian is to believe in a person. It's to believe in the Savior, Jesus. And despite the suffering that Paul is enduring, he has this deep, deep assurance and confidence that I will persevere. I will see the Lord. I will make it to the end. What is his assurance based on? Verse 12 says, the one who he has trusted. He's trusting that Jesus is able to guard what's been entrusted to him. He's going to guard it until that day. What's that day? The day Paul goes to see the Lord, goes home. What is it that's been entrusted to him? Well, he's been entrusted with the gift of faith, just as you and I have been given the gift and entrusted with the gift of faith, been entrusted with the gift of eternal life, been entrusted with our very lives. Our very eternal state is in God's hands. And while our salvation has been fully accomplished once and for all, it's not yet fully realized. We are still waiting. What we have in this life is a deposit, and we're waiting for the full manifestation. But hear this, the deposit of eternal life, the deposit of your faith is locked up in a bank vault, held securely for your future. And just as Paul is secure that Jesus will guard it, so can you and I. And I think about that image. I love a good heist movie. I love a good movie with a plot of a bank robbery. Now, I am not advocating for robbing a bank, okay? It's fiction. But a good heist movie, right, where it's always got to be a team, right? You got the team leader who plans and strategizes, right? You got like the techie who knows how to shut down the security system. You got the explosive expert who's gonna blow a tunnel to tunnel in under the bank. You got the acrobat who's gonna flip through the lasers, right? You got the safe cracker who's gonna open the vault. But hear this, your salvation is safe. Because Jesus is like a security guard standing at the bank vault who will not let anyone break in. He's not going to be fooled. He's not going to fall asleep. He's not going to be duped, no matter how sophisticated the plot is to break into the bank. No one and nothing is going to take what is yours, because Jesus is guarding the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. The Apostle Peter says that our inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so in light of this certainty, he goes on in verse 13, grounded in this conviction, to give Timothy some instructions. And he says in verse 13, in light of the fact that Christ is guarding your good deposit, now you follow the pattern of sound words, the healthy teaching of the Christian gospel. Follow that. Follow these life-giving words with all the faith that you have in Christ Jesus, with all the love that you have in Christ Jesus. Be active. Press on. Follow what you've been taught in Christ. And then he gives a charge in verse 14. Hear this. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. He's using that same language that he used in verse 12. And you think, wait a minute. I thought the whole point of the illustration was that Jesus is guarding the good deposit. Why are we now being told in verse 14 that we are to guard the good deposit? Isn't he the one standing at the vault making sure that nothing breaks in and steals our faith and our assurance and our hope and our salvation? Yes. And now you stand with him. It's like Kevin Hart standing next to Dwayne Johnson at the opening of the vault, right? Like, everybody knows Dwayne Johnson is the one who's the true security guard, right? But Kevin Hart stands there, like, knowing nobody's breaking in here, right? Because look who's standing next to me, right? Christian, guard the good deposit because Jesus is standing next to you. And he sees all and knows all, and he's stronger than any and all threat against you. And so now you can be vigilant. You cannot let anyone steal what rightfully belongs to you, knowing that your big brother Jesus can handle any threat that comes at you. And so the call and the charge is to guard the good deposit. Because Satan will try to come, and he will try to steal, and he will try to kill, and he will try to destroy every ounce of hope and faith and joy and love that you have. Christian, you have faced and you will face spiritual attack. Sometimes without even knowing it, it's the enemy who's attacking you. When you feel condemned, when you feel guilty, when you feel ashamed, when you face fear, often that is the direct attack of our enemy. We are to stand guard with the Lord Jesus. Stand guard against your own sinful heart. Things that might lead you to slip into temptation and patterns of the world or patterns that you have yet to let go of from your non-Christian life. We are to stand guard with the Lord Jesus against anxiety, against doubt, against anger, against the distraction of the world, against the apathy of the world. I don't know what's going to be harder for you, the summer season or the fall season. It's upon us, right? In summer, there's maybe a little more downtime, but there's a lot more distraction. In the fall, there's going to be a lot of routine, a lot of schedules, a lot of programs, a lot of going to school and dropping kids off and busy schedules, right? Don't be distracted. Don't allow the busyness, the hectic pace, the fall season and all the routine that comes with it. Don't allow that to steal your faith and your hope and your love. Don't be distracted. Guard every day, today, tomorrow, until the very end of your life. Guard the good deposit. Trust in Christ that he's guarding and standing with you. And one day, may we say the words that Apostle Paul said. Look what he said to Timothy at the end of this letter. May we say this one day. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all of us who have loved his appearing. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love the day that he will appear, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith, guard what's been deposited to you? So how do we persevere, Christian? We've been declared righteous, we've been forgiven, we've been adopted, we're being sanctified. How do we persevere until the end? We run with endurance the race before us. We guard the good deposit entrusted to us. Thirdly, the call this morning is to trust in the shepherd who holds you. Look now at John 10. There's some verses on the screen I'm going to read in a minute, but before that, in John 10 and 11, there's a familiar passage, and Jesus says, the thief. Now, that kind of goes with the imagery of the vault, right, and guarding. He says, there is a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus is setting us up this picture that anybody else that tries to lead his sheep are thieves. Because the true sheep only listen to Jesus. Now, in the context, there was lots of things that were threatening, lots of thieves around, right? false messiahs, violent revolutionaries, the oppressive Romans. Ultimately, it's the devil who's the ultimate thief there, we see in John 10:10, stealing our life. But Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who alone can lead the sheep, because I came to give my life for the sheep, that they might have abundant life, overflowing life. Hear this, Jesus did not come to earth so that you could survive. That is quite simply not enough. He came to earth so that you could thrive, so that you could have not just life, but abundant life, overflowing. Christian, above all people, we should live life to the fullest. We should be the hardest working people. We should love the most. We should get good rest and sleep the best. We should have the most fun, the most joy, the most peace of anyone, because we have abundant life. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, sheep are vulnerable animals, right? They have become so domesticated that they literally cannot survive on their own. They rely upon the shepherd for food, for water, for protection, for guidance. And Jesus says, you're like sheep, and I know my sheep, and I love my sheep, and I helped you be born, and I named you, and I raised you. And when a wolf attacks, Jesus says, I'm going to step in front of that wolf on your behalf. And I will lay down my life. He did lay down his life on the cross for the good of the sheep. And now we get to his words, jumping down a bit in this section, verses 27 to 29, what's on the screen. Jesus says, in light of this context, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so picture the shepherd, and picture the sheep. You are a sheep. And Jesus says, I call my sheep. I know which belong to me. I call them by name, and they follow me. Sheep know the sound of their shepherd's voice. Ask Susan Lohman. She raised sheep, and she says that if there's a multiple flocks of sheep in a field, and the shepherd comes along and calls out to them, the sheep that are belong to that shepherd will come out from amidst all the other sheep, and they will follow the voice of their shepherd. Jesus says, I know my sheep. I call them by name, and they follow me. And the shepherd leads the sheep, and the sheep follow him. And it's in light of this picture that we can say, if Jesus is our good shepherd, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus, the chief shepherd, is leading me, and I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil, even in the valley of the shadow of death, because the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, who's laid down his life for me, is leading me and holding me. Jesus says in 28, whoever believes in me, I'm going to give eternal life. This morning, you can have eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you can have eternal life. Not just one day when you die and go into his kingdom, but even now, life eternal, forgiveness of your sins, the love of God, a purpose for your life, a family in the Christian community. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and he says, you will have eternal life, and they will never perish, because no one will snatch the sheep out of the shepherd's hands. 29, Jesus says, the Father in heaven is greater than any threat. His hands are big and powerful. He created the whole world. He sustains the whole world. You think he can't hold on to you? No matter what pressure or struggle or hardship you're facing, God the Father is so far reaching and so strong, he will hold you, and no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. Trust in the shepherd. Yeah, you got to run hard. Yeah, you got to guard the deposit. But ultimately, trust in the shepherd who holds you. You will persevere, Christian. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has filled you and sealed you. Because the Son of God has run ahead and he is guarding you. Because the Father who called you is holding you. Trust him. And there is nothing today. And I don't know what you're facing. I've talked with some of you. We've prayed together. We've shared stories together. We've cried together. I know what some of you are facing. But no matter what it is, there is nothing and there is no one that can snatch you away from God. You will persevere. There is not a wolf or a bear that's going to steal God's sheep from him. Not your own sin, not death, not the very devil himself will take you out of the Father's grip. Not your own doubt or fear or apathy or anxiety, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how exhausted you feel, no matter how much you think you cannot go on, no matter how lonely you are and feel like no one sees and no one understands, you belong to God. Through faith in Christ, you belong to God and he is holding you. And hear this, there is no tribulation, there is no distress or persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger, not sword that will steal you away from your life with God. Neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The worship team's going to come. And we're going to praise God for this glorious reality that through faith in Christ, your name is written in the book of life. And hear this, God does not have an eraser. He is not erasing your name from his book of life. And so the call this morning is to run with endurance. And some of you need prayer. You need encouragement because you're out of strength. The call is to guard the good deposit entrusted to you, but some of you need prayer because you've fallen asleep. And you've struggled, and you're not even sure the deposit is still in the vault. The call is to trust in the shepherd who holds you, but some of you are waning in trust, waning in faith, struggling to believe the Lord Jesus. So as we worship this morning, some of our elders and deacons and life group leaders, that's you guys that are called this morning, and our wives are going to be up on the sides. And as we worship this morning, maybe it's at the first song. Maybe you don't get convicted and you don't get that push until the second song and you're like, okay, I need to go receive some prayer. I need endurance. I need strength to guard the deposit. I need trust in the Lord Jesus. And so stand together with me as we prepare to worship. Answer the call to let a brother or sister in Christ pray for you as the Lord leads you. And hear this final promise from Philippians 1 verse 6. I am sure of this. Are you sure of this? Maybe you're not sure of it. But maybe you need to say, God, help me to be sure. Help me to be sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God has never once started a project he didn't finish. He has never once called a son or daughter into life with him and not carried them to the finish line. He will bring it to completion. And so let's worship together and praise God for his glorious salvation. And let's do that with a yearning heart, a humble heart, to say, God, sustain me and carry me and build my endurance. Worship and sing, pray to the Lord, and come up and receive prayer from the leaders at the front as you're led.